Well, good morning, everyone. You guys can grab your Bibles and open them to John 16, and the ushers are coming forward. If you didn't bring a Bible today, just put your hand up, and they'll get a copy to you. We'd love for you to have it so you can read along with us, and if you don't have a copy of your own, you can keep it as a gift from Harvest. Well, I see a little bit of green out there. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I could see the folks who are rocking green are the ones who really know how to celebrate. St. Patrick's Day is actually... it's my son's second favorite holiday. It's Christmas and then St. Patrick's Day. I'm not really sure how that happened, but he's kind of in it for the, you know, leprechaun of it all. We hunted for the leprechaun this morning unsuccessfully. I love it personally because my wife Sam makes incredible corned beef and cabbage. Like, I've got 3 sermons to preach this morning, but I've got that on my mind. That dinner lies ahead at the end of the day of work. Yeah, it's a classic Chicago holiday. It's kind of an underrated holiday. I know in our tradition, it's kind of become a drinking holiday, hasn't it? Which is kind of a bummer because historically, it's actually a Christian holiday, right? It's kind of the name St. Patrick, that it's a holiday to commemorate this saint named Patrick. And maybe you're familiar with this story. Yesterday, I actually watched a little like VeggieTales story of St. Patrick. It's so good. You guys know it. Watch it with your kids today. Even if you're an adult, if you have no kids... watch by yourself. It's still educational. Legend has it that, he lived in the 1400s. He was a significant missionary and evangelist to the island of Ireland. And legend has it that he used the shamrock, the 3-leaf clover, to teach the Irish about the Trinity. Kind of cool. Again, a lot of symbolism there. But often he's remembered as a man who is constantly in prayer. And there's this really well-known prayer of his. The most quoted portion of it goes like this. I'd love for this to be our prayer for today. It says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks to me, Christ in the eye of every man that sees me, Christ in the ear of every man that hears me. Bind myself today, the strong power of an invocation of the Trinity. And this is a fitting prayer for us today, because as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John in John 16, Christ being with us and within us is a major focus. You know, we've been spending the last several weeks in a section of the book of John that's been called the Upper Room Discourse, or the Farewell Discourse. Pastor Dave said it last week that chapters 13 through 17 all take place on one night. They're Jesus' final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And as he says goodbye, we've already seen him walk them through his example of love, the radical view of that, what life abiding in Christ looks like, the promise that in this life we will face trouble, intention, but also that he will pray for us and he gives us the ability to overcome it. And as we've gone through this section, we've kind of jumped around a bit. Like last week we were in John 17, this week we're going back to John 16 because we've been jumping around this common thread throughout chapters 14 and 16, and that's where we're going to shift our focus today. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to John 16. Read with me in verse 1. Jesus said this, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Right? Trouble, tension, we talked about that. Jesus said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And maybe if you read those verses, you're like, didn't we just see Thomas and Peter ask that very question? Jesus, where are you going? Is Jesus lying? Is he gaslighting them? Is this a discrepancy in the Bible? No. See, Jesus' point is that they weren't asking because they really cared about where he was going or wanted to understand and know his plan. They were just asking for their own sake, their own self-preservation. And that's why Jesus said sorrow fills their hearts. They're like, Jesus, how could you leave us all alone? What do you mean people are going to come to kill us? How could you let this happen? Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, read with me there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm leaving, but your hearts shouldn't be filled with sorrow. You're going to be left with help. You're going to be left filled with something or someone better. When my wife, Sam, and I go on trips, whether it's church stuff or vacation, alone, we'll leave our son with his grandparents often. And when we do that, we'll kind of prepare him for that. Like, hey, mom and dad are going to go away for a little bit, but don't be too sad. You're going to be in good hands with grandma and grandpa. And zero tears are shed when that happens. If any sorrow fills his heart, it's when mom and dad come back and his grandparents leave. I don't know what that says about us as parents. I think it says more good about the grandparents, right? But this is what Jesus is saying. Don't be upset I'm leaving, that I'm going away. It's for your good. Jesus was leaving the world, but his help wasn't leaving. You know, sometimes when we study the Gospels or we watch like The Chosen or something, we think, man, wouldn't it have been incredible to live when Jesus walked? Like, I just can't imagine seeing Jesus face to face. Well, you know what Jesus says is better than that? Living right now. That living here and now after he's gone away is actually better than to live when he lived. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why? Jesus says, not only because I'm going to go to the cross to die for your sin and 3 days later rise again and defeat death and ascend to the throne of heaven, but because I'll send a helper to you after all that's all taken place. So here's the question. Who is this helper? Who knows? The Holy Spirit. That's right. We got it. My hope is today that as we examine the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that we would recognize the blessing that it is to live this side of Jesus' life. That in this world, though we will face trouble, that even though we're so aware we live in a fallen, sinful world. But here's our big idea. Jesus doesn't leave us alone. He leaves us with the help of the Holy Spirit. We sang a song earlier that said it well. I'm never alone. I'm never abandoned. Fear and sin can't conquer me. Would that be true for you today, right here, right now, that you would grow more familiar with the person of the Holy Spirit and come to feel and experience and see his work, his help in and through you? Jesus wants you to know the Holy Spirit. So as we get after that today, first we want to look at who is the Holy Spirit, learn and know about him. So, you know, the Apostle Paul, he once said, I'm giving you spiritual milk because you're not ready for solid food or meat, but we're going to just like sprint through some spiritual meat this morning. So you guys ready for that? Some spiritual corned beef is about to go down. Who's the Holy Spirit? I appreciate the short definition of the Holy Spirit from a New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee. He said simply this, the Holy Spirit is the empowering personal presence of God. So let's break that down. First, the Holy Spirit is the person of God. Sometimes we miss this. The Holy Spirit is a person. We wrongly view him like this abstract, impersonal, mysterious object or tool. You know, maybe it's because the Holy Spirit, like Jesus came and was a man, but the Holy Spirit didn't do that. God the Father is called the Father. We can wrap like a personality around that term, but the Holy Spirit is, you know, it's delivered to us, told and taught about us with images like wind and fire and light and water and a dove, things that are impersonal rather than personal. I think a large part of why we miss this, if we were honest, is that a lot of us in the room come from a Baptist or Reformed background, and the Trinity we were taught growing up was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Well, yes, that's the correct Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. But my point is that we replace the Spirit with the Bible. You guys get that. But I'm not just getting after recovering Baptists, recovering Reformed people this morning. My recovered charismaniacs, where you at? We kind of grew up with like, I shouldn't say we, I was Baptist, but you grew up that you were like a Jedi with the Force. You know, to learn the ways of the Force. And I don't know, maybe you were a little closer to what's right, but even wrongly, you either viewed, on the Baptist side, the Holy Spirit's like this textbook, this manual, the Bible itself, that if I just do the things that it says, then it will output the life that it says I should. And then others of us on the charismatic side, we were like, we just got to be all touchy-feely and get this power. The Holy Spirit's this magical, powerful force that I need to, you know, withhold and learn how to use. But the Holy Spirit is neither of those things. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Bible teaches us that. It says that the Holy Spirit, right here in this passage, 12 times it uses a personal pronoun to describe the Holy Spirit. Literally, the words are that person. And we know this too because in the book of Acts, multiple times the Holy Spirit speaks words. He's a person. The Holy Spirit feels emotions. In Hebrews 4:30, it says the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our sin. In Hebrews 10:29, it says the Holy Spirit is outraged by those who reject and actively disobey God. See, the Holy Spirit's a person, but not just a person. The Holy Spirit is the person of God. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. That last song we sang, right? Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. That's what we believe about God. And if I could, you know, say what the Trinity is in like a minute's time, here's simply what the Trinity means. And you may be asking, maybe you're sitting there, it doesn't say the word Trinity in the Bible. You're right on that. See, the Trinity was a phrase that was come up in the second century to put words to what the Bible teaches about who God is. So though it's not in the Bible, what it means is the truth of God's word. The Trinity means that God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4 shows that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But it's a mystery beyond our understanding that while God's one, he's also three persons, one in three, three in one, with distinct functions. Jesus said routinely, I and the Father are one. The New Testament often groups Father, Son, and Spirit together as one. There's a verse up there, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the reference that is just one example of that. I've heard it said this way, that the Father is the author of and architect of salvation. The Son, in submission to the Father and the empowerment of the Spirit, accomplishes salvation. And the Spirit, being sent by the Father and the Son, applies salvation. And see, God is three in one with distinct roles, but while there's distinct functions and order within the Trinity, God is equal and eternal and perfect in relationship with himself. In Genesis 1, we see when God makes man, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, that there's a plurality and a quality and a relationship within God himself, that he makes us for that very same way, that we are wired for relationship, and not just relationship with each other, relationship with God. Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus, we see every member of the Trinity present there. And in that, the Father sends the Holy Spirit down upon Jesus to empower his ministry. A beautiful picture of the equality, eternality, the relationship within God himself. That the Father is loving the Son and the Son is loving the Spirit. That they exist in perfect, complete, loving relationship. So the Holy Spirit's the person of God. You guys got that? Second, the Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. That the Holy Spirit is the power and presence in creation. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was the power and presence to God's people in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. We see multiple instances where there's this, either in their, you know, set up church or their permanent tabernacle that they'd set up, that there's a pillar of fire, a cloud by day and a fire by night. That was the presence and power. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the power and presence to the prophets. That all of the writers of Scripture, we see that there's references to that the Holy Spirit inspired and spoke to them to put down the very words of God. It's all of the Old Testament. The prophets make mention of it. But we see it in 2 Timothy 3:16 as well, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, right? Breath, the Spirit is the breath and the wind of God. And there are many moments in the Old Testament, too, where the power and presence of the Holy Spirit rushes, rests, or falls upon people temporarily to empower them for momentary acts or gifts. We see this most in the book of Judges, where characters like Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, that the Holy Spirit comes upon them to protect his people or to empower them and lead them to victory. And last, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is described as this future hope. There's this anticipation of a time that is coming when the ministry of the Spirit will be more complete. That Joel 2 says that there will be a day when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Jumping ahead to the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in the life of Jesus. I'll throw this up here, just the ways we see the Spirit working through the life of Jesus. And these aren't them all, but overarchingly, the Spirit conceives Jesus in the womb, resulting in the virgin birth. The Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness and actually leads him through resisting temptation in the wilderness. The Spirit rests on Jesus to empower him throughout his ministry. And the Spirit empowers Jesus specifically for miracles, like when he casts out demons. One theologian said it this way, if you're getting lost in the blast of scripture and things, that from womb to throne, that the Spirit was the constant companion of the Son. And here in John 14 through 16, here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, that same person, that same power, that same presence can now live with you and in you. John 14, in verse 16, it says, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. That the Spirit, the person of God, can live within in us. That same power and presence that hovered over the waters, that made form as a cloud and fire, now permanently can rest upon believers. That the one who created all things, who spoke through the prophets, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11 says, now lives in you. That while Jesus was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time, but only when Jesus returned to heaven in the new covenant power and fullness would the Holy Spirit come and carry on Jesus' ministry in and through believers over the entire world at all times. And Acts 1:8, Jesus promised it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses to the end of the earth. See, Jesus promised to leave them another helper. Another one, like him, he's saying, but better. You know, when a loved one passes away, sometimes we hear people say things like, their memory will live on forever in you. Have you ever heard that said? And there's a level of truth to that. Like 6 years ago, actually last week, 6 years ago, my father suddenly passed away. And in that absence, in the loss, in the grief, that thinking of memories about him is absolutely meaningful. That in me, in my mind, in my memories, I can remember things about him that remind me of his presence and who he was. That every time I eat a steak or eat pizza, I remember him. That every time a Chicago sports team loses, which is always, I remember him. That when I bring my son Shepherd to Little League practice, I remember my dad. Is that what Jesus is saying here? That it's like that? That the memory of him will live on in the disciples? That as they experience this significant loss, that he'll still be with them in that way? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. This is more than a memory. This is more than our finite reminders of the presence of people. That he'd send help. He'd send his literal, actual presence in person to be with them, not just as a memory, but in a more meaningful and significant way. Where Jesus was the visible, tangible, external presence of God, the Holy Spirit is promised as an internal, constant presence of God. And this helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, is now available to our present reality. Isn't that incredible? That the person, power, and presence of God, Jesus says, can live in you and with you. That's a pretty incredible thing to say. Do you live like that's your reality? Is that true to your experience in following Jesus? My hope for us today is that whatever level of your experience that has been, that as a result of your understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, that you'd be moved to know him, to live with him more. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. Everyone take a deep breath. Oh, we got through a lot of theology in a few minutes. Now, if that's who he is, how does he work? How does the helper help us? Turn back to John 16 and read with me in verse 8. Jesus said, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What do these verses mean? They mean that the helper first convicts us. Convicts that we can see clearly. That we would ultimately see ourselves, see God, see the world, see everything the way that Jesus does. That word convict means to expose, to bring to the light, to uncover what's hidden, like a legal prosecutor presenting evidence that can't be refuted and is convincing That conviction is ultimately getting a correct perception, that the Holy Spirit presents to us a correct perception of reality. And Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit presents a correct perception before salvation about three things. Here's the first one, that the Holy Spirit convicts and correctly allows us to perceive sin, that he shows me clearly that I'm not a good person. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not a good person. You thought I was going to say, tell them you're not a good person. I wouldn't do that. That I'm not a good person. That despite my best efforts, that they're of no help. I am insufficient. I think if we were honest in church, that every single one of us tries to find things that we can identify ourselves by. We try to find things that make us feel good about ourselves, that make us feel presentable. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's your success, your reputation, your money, your kids, your health, your appearance, doing good things. I just told you you're not a good person. I kid. But we do that. And listen, none of those things will work. The Holy Spirit convicts us to see clearly. Here's the good and the bad news. The bad news is that you're not good enough, so you can never get to God. But the good news is that you're not good enough, so you have to go to God. You have to go to him for help. And that's what the Holy Spirit says, said another way, that the second thing that the Holy Spirit clearly shows us is righteousness. That goodness, holiness, righteousness, they are attainable, but not in what we do, only in what Christ has done for us. That Jesus has provided all the help that we need. Romans 1 says this. Look on the screen. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul said, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The Spirit says, you need help. And here's help through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it clearly? Do you recognize it in your life? Do you recognize it in his word? Hear this, that our ability to receive help from the Holy Spirit is conditioned on our ability to see that we need help. Growing up, I always prided myself on my impeccable vision, my eyesight. And I remember, you know, in school, they would have like those screenings you'd have to do. And I'd be like, I'm gonna fail this one because I think glasses are cool. But I'm like, no. My eyesight, I mean, the genetics like provided me very few skills. Athleticism was not one of them, but eyesight, I gotta hold on to that. And so I always prided myself on that. I fell in love with a girl who wore glasses just to feel better about my eyesight. And then one day, you know, we were like, let's get eye exams, insurance and stuff. So we go to, I'm like, this is great, we're gonna go, and that optometrist is gonna pat me on the back for having such great vision. I think you know how the story ends. She says to me, hey, your eyesight's pretty good, but you have astigmatism and you need glasses. Here's glasses for you. I'm like, well, sweet, at least glasses are cool and I get to wear them. And 5 years later, let me just tell you, glasses aren't that cool. They get dirty, they're impossible to clean, they bend and break, and somehow you wear glasses to see better, but your eyes still get worse. You have to get like new ones every year. What's up with that? But here today, like now in the morning, if I don't put my glasses on right away, like some days off, pride will creep in. I'll be like, I don't need those glasses. I'm gonna go this morning without them. And then by 10 a.m., I've just got this searing headache. Gotta wear these. I'm aware now. Do you guys get it? Is that on the nose enough for you of an illustration? That was a really bad joke, like glasses are on the nose. I said that last night unintentionally, and I didn't even get that I said that joke. Anyways, it was really bad. Hear this, I'm willing to make really terrible jokes for you to get the point. And hopefully you hear it and see it clearly, that we need to be aware of our assistance to not only see clearly, but to get help. And hopefully, this morning, church, this is that moment for you that you become aware of your need for help from Jesus through the Spirit. And if you're getting that sense now, get the help you need now. Because here's the third thing the Holy Spirit shows us clearly, convicts us about, it's judgment. And this verse, I'll be honest, when I first read it, it was a little confusing for me. I didn't get it right away. But as I studied a bit, it's really powerful and quite simple. Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase in his own words. He wrote the Bible in modern language, and his paraphrase of this verse, it was helpful. It says, "The Holy Spirit convicts us that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted." Here's what this means, that the Spirit tells us that through Christ's work, a judgment has been made about Satan. A ruling has been made about the ruler of this world. And that the defeat of the enemy, of sinful nature, of all evil, of death itself, was commenced upon the cross and was commissioned in the empty tomb of the resurrection. And we know that one day that all evil will be judged, that Satan will be defeated, that God will reclaim the throne, and everything will be well again when Christ returns. Amen? So here's my question for us today. Do we live by that truth? Because if we believe that by what Jesus did, that he defeated evil, he defeated Satan, he defeated death itself, he defeated sin, and he will at one point, like evil is either has been judged, is being judged, or will be judged. We're left with a choice. Are we going to continue to live our lives for ourselves, for our sin, knowingly walking towards our judgment? Or will we recognize that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is in the act of reclaiming the throne, and so we will choose to live under his rule and reign. We will make him the Lord of our life. We will live according to his word, his way, his spirit. What's the Holy Spirit trying to show you clearly today? Let him convict you. Even right now, this is my prayer for us. Holy Spirit, helper, open our eyes to see. Because here's my concern. That many of us, we come to church every week. You come and to the same seat, and you sing the songs, you raise your hands, you open this book, you hear the words, you clap and get hype. We get a correct perception of ourselves, of God, of the world, but we leave this building and we live our lives like we never came to church. That some of us, that we open this book every day. We get our Bible study with our coffee in the morning, and we get a correct perception of ourselves, and then we close it and go to our 9-to-5s and live as if we never opened it. That many of us, we go to small group and we give our prayer request, but we live our lives like we haven't prayed for it, and the people in our small group aren't praying for it and haven't spoken wisdom into it. And if that's you, if that resonates with your experience at all, I hope that your heart right now is racing, that you feel like, he's talking about me, this is me. And I just want you to know and hear today that you don't have to keep living like that. That doesn't have to be your experience of life, of faith, of being a Christian. I was talking to someone this week who was telling me about a story in their past years ago where ultimately they were walking towards sin. They were tempted to sin. They were tempted to be unfaithful in their marriage. And they remember pursuing that, consciously knowing that they were doing wrong and going to do it, going to the place where they would commit the sin. And they went to grab on the door and heard the Holy Spirit saying, "Don't go in there." And they opened the door and continued to grieve the Holy Spirit, resist and reject God. And here years later, that they have experienced consequences of that sin, that they regret making that decision, but that also here today that they, by the grace of God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they confessed their sin to their spouse and their spouse forgave them like Jesus forgives us. They repented of their sin, and here today they're like, "I know now if I was faced with that temptation again, I'm not going there again." Hebrews 3:7 says this, "As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts in rebellion." Is the Holy Spirit convicting you right now? Because sometimes church, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us, whether it's a friend or a family member or the Bible, or maybe it's right now from a pastor, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, "Who does this guy think he is?" But the Holy Spirit continues to convict us, and that question turns to, "Who do I think I am? I've got to deal with this. I've got to do something about this." Has that happened to you? Is that happening to you? See this clearly. that even our best deeds are just ways to try to keep control of our life, and they will never make us good. They'll never make us happy. They'll never make us acceptable to God. But don't just see that. See that Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection, has done everything for you, and that all you need to do is release control of your life and fully trust him and have faith in him and follow him. Which means that when you do that, that you sign off the will of your life, you give him authority, you give him control, you let him call the shots, you let him be your Lord. Have you had that moment? If you have, if you believe those truths, if you've seen all that clearly and said, I'm gonna live by that now, you're saved. And the scripture says that in the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, fills your heart. You receive the Spirit. And if you've not done that, I hope that you would make that choice today. But if you've already made that decision, here's the good news for you. Whatever the trajectory of your life has made, if you believe that truth, even here and now, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with him. See things clearly and live in light of that reality, because the Holy Spirit's conviction is not just conviction for the initial salvation. The Holy Spirit's conviction is for the ongoing work of salvation, our sanctification, that those of us who believe in Jesus, who've been filled by the Spirit, now live with a correct perception, seeing sin clearly, seeing Jesus clearly, seeing everything clearly and living by it. This is what the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. Read these verses on the screen with me. Ephesians 1:18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, so that you may know what is the hope of this calling, what's the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what's the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. See, as believers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit continues to help us see clearly. But he doesn't just help us see, he also empowers us to live and walk in that clear perception. And that's the second way that Jesus' teaching in John 16, what he says, the Holy Spirit, how he helps us, that he guides us. He guides us that we can walk in step with him, with the Spirit, by his power like Jesus. Read with me in verse 12 after you fill in that note. Jesus continued and said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What Jesus is saying here, first he's saying it to the immediate audience, his disciples who are right there, that just a few days later when he would leave and the Holy Spirit would come, they'd be called apostles. They'd be the ones commissioned to plant and found the church of Christ. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to uniquely and specially empower you to write scripture, to oversee the process, the completion of the New Testament. But these words aren't just for them, that they extend beyond the disciples and apply to us to describe and to outline the Holy Spirit's ministry of guiding and leading and teaching to all believers. Jesus says he'll guide us in truth. That word guide, I love this. That word doesn't just mean that he's going to show us or instruct us, tell us. He's not just going to show the way clearly. He's actually going to lead the way. He's going to walk alongside us. He's going to bring us to the truth. These verses say that the Holy Spirit will declare the promises and person of God to us. That word declare could also be translated rehearse. I love that the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell it to us, declare it to us once. The Holy Spirit rehearses it to us, the truth, the promise, the person of God, who we are, correct perception over and over again. That he rehearses with us our lines, like there are lines in the role of this world's story, that they're like lyrics in our song, that they're like a coding script to our internal programming. Ultimately, verse 14 says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. That the Holy Spirit comes in us to point us to Jesus and empower us to live a life that honors Christ, that brings praise to him in all we think and say and do. See, if conviction is to see things clearly, what's right, what's wrong, then the Holy Spirit's ministry of guidance is his empowerment for us to act upon what we see clearly. Not just see it, not just know it, but he comes alongside us and shows us how to get there. This made me think of just last weekend, I had the chance to go to Winterfest. Here's a picture of the whole crew last weekend. Isn't that amazing? From five different churches in West Michigan, that there were about 500 middle school and high school students who spent their whole weekend seeking after the Lord, worshiping like I've never seen before, that dozens of students were saved for the first time, that many students experienced a breakthrough and real change in their life. Isn't that incredible? Just as amazing. Yeah, we can clap for that. That's good. I love that. Those were students who initiated that clap, by the way, so they're excited about it, more excited than us. But what's just as amazing as those students who were there, did you know this, that for there to be, you know, 450 students or whatever, that there has to be another 100 young adults who come alongside them, who help lead them, who tell them God's word, who teach them, who come alongside them? It's amazing. And so just as we clap for the work that God did at Winterfest, can we applaud the leaders who every week, all year, spend time with our young people? The hope of the church is the next generation. And here's the thing that they don't tell leaders when they ask them to be leaders in youth ministry. Youth ministry is lifelong ministry. It's not just 3 years, 4 years that you sign up for with these students. They are now your spiritual children, your brothers and sisters in Christ for the rest of your life. And so my wife and I, we served in youth ministry for about 10 years. We started serving in youth ministry when we were youth, and then we weren't youth anymore, so now we don't serve in youth ministry. But we all the time have conversations with old students who are reaching out, you know, some who are really faithfully walking with the Lord, and others who unfortunately are no longer walking with Christ, and everywhere in the middle. And oftentimes these conversations happen, especially, I'll gas at my wife, Sam, because she's a much better, a small group leader than I. And all the time, old students will reach out to her. And she'll have common conversations. One of them is that people will call her and be like, I'm convicted about something in my life. I'm trying to live my own way. It's not working. What should I do? And the Holy Spirit leads her to come alongside them, to speak into their life, to guide them, to show them the way. And as she hangs up that phone call, often she'll turn to me and be like, I'm just concerned that they're not going to do what they said they were going to do. I'm just concerned that they're not going to follow through. I'm just concerned that the gospel's not going to take in their heart. And I'm like, I get that. I feel that. We care for them. We want what's best for them. But we need to trust the Holy Spirit's work. That just as the Holy Spirit convicted them to call you and to seek change in their life, just like the Holy Spirit convicted you to come alongside them, would we also believe that the Holy Spirit himself will do what he says he will do in guiding and leading them and coming alongside them, not just to convict them for a moment, but to lead them and empower them for a lifetime? And I don't mean to single out any particular student. I tried to keep it vague on purpose. But that very same prayer that we would pray for that specific student is the same thing I would pray for you and me. Holy Spirit, guide us. Don't just convict us in a moment, but guide our every step. And this is my question for you this morning, church. Today, where is the Holy Spirit guiding your steps? Where is the Holy Spirit saying, convicting you and saying, right there, that's sin, or this is what obedience looks like for you? And he doesn't just want to convict you to feel that right now. He wants to empower you to say, what is your next step today? In Galatians 5, I don't have time to read the whole passage, but it starts in verse 16 and says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then at the end in verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And it outlines, you can go read it for yourself later, it outlines the works of the Spirit, or the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. And as we read through that list and we grow convicted, like, man, my life is more like these works of the flesh, would it convict our hearts? And then when we look at that second list, where it says, this is the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that should embody your walk with Christ, would it lead us to that first and last verse that says, hey, if you're in that works list, but you belong in that fruit list, walk in step with me. follow me. Daily, would we follow him? Would we read our Bibles because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and illuminates our understanding in reading it? Would we pray and walk in step with him in that way? Pray and ask for his help daily. Pray and ask for his power. Pray and rehearse with him the promises and person and power of God. Would we walk in step with the Spirit daily just by faithfully and humbly walking in obedience? There's a lot of things in life that we can't control. There's a lot of things in life that we want to will to happen, but we can't. You know what we can control? Our obedience. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can look at our life and humbly say, God, what are you calling me to today? Would you help me to do that? So I know there's one more blank there at the bottom of your notes. I want you to write that in and close your notes and bow your head and close your eyes with me as we consider it. Here's the question I want to hang over your head this week. What are you full of? What are you full of? Write that in, and then let's bow our heads together and search our hearts as we ask ourselves, what is my heart? What are my emotions? What are my decisions? What is my consumption full of? Because when Jesus was leaving, it says his disciples were filled with sorrow. But Jesus said, don't be filled with sorrow. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the book of Acts, it describes the followers of Jesus. It says they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with joy. But it also describes religious people who were filled with jealousy, who were filled with lies. That Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, don't fill your life, your heart, your decision with things that can't fill you, that won't fix the what you're looking for help for. Be filled with the Spirit, the help you really need. Church, as we search our hearts, what's your heart full of? What's your life full of? Is it full of selfishness? Is it full of sugar, drugs, junk food, things that numb us and distract us from the pain we feel? Is it filled with the pursuit of pleasure? Is it filled with hate? Is it filled with jealousy? Is it filled with woundedness and sadness and anxiety and depression? Right now, as we examine what our heart is full of, would we heed Jesus' word? Would we call upon the Helper and say, Holy Spirit, fill me, because I see clearly what you say about me, what you say about Jesus, what you say life should look like, and I want to follow in that way. So Spirit, would you fill me and empower me? I want to pray this prayer over you. Heavenly Father, today we hear the Holy Spirit's voice. We don't harden our hearts in rebellion. Today, Holy Spirit, convict us to see things clearly. Empower us to embrace your help. Today, Helper, come alongside us. Guide us. Lead us on. We want to walk in step with you. We thank you for Jesus who came and lived and died and rose again. And through him, we have salvation and hope and life forever. But we thank you not just for the work of Jesus, but for the person of the Holy Spirit who Jesus left us with. The person and power and presence of God who by faith in Jesus now dwells forever in our hearts. Fill us now. Empower us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church.